All right, so we're in Acts 15, and we're going to go, I'm going to read 12 to 29, okay? Acts 15, 12 to 29. And I call this demanding what God has not demanded. Demanding what God has not demanded. Remember last week we looked at the Pharisees, remember, that were believers that said, no, they have to be circumcised and they have to follow the law. And we call them the kosher nostras instead of the cosa nostras and all that stuff, remember? Well, this week, they come to the Jerusalem council, and they're like, they're saying to the apostles, help us, you know, tell us what to do with this thing. So let's start in verse 12, and I'll read to 29, and then we'll go through this. Then the whole assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describing all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, brothers, listen to me. Simon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name, and the words of the prophets agree with this. It is written, after these things I will return and will rebuild David's tabernacle, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and will set it up again, so that those who are left of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does these things, which have been known from long ago. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those who turn to God from among the Gentiles, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, and he is read aloud in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to select men from among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, both leading men among the brothers. They wrote this letter to be delivered to them. From the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the brothers from among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. Because we have heard that some, to whom we gave no authorization, went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you amongst our beloved, Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours to put no greater burden on you than these necessary things, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. Isn't that cool? All right. So, when somebody very different from you becomes a Christian, what expectations do we put on them? Now, I always have these interesting encounters. So when Tony and I were in Macy's and we were buying stuff for Rachel's birthday, I had an encounter with a metrosexual. And, well, I'll describe it. Just hold on. It's a little story. So we both looked at us like Stymie, you know, from The Little Rascals. I think we both saw each other and we went like this. A metrosexual is a male who has dyed his hair and, you know, has makeup on and has very, very specific eyebrows, and he's basically homosexual, but they call them metrosexuals, like metropolitan, you know. And he's dressed in this kind of a Nehru coat and very prim and proper. I think he even had nail polish on. I'm not sure. So, well, that's okay, because that's what I did when I was with Tony. I went, oh. And yet now I'm thinking, what would Jesus do? Okay. What would Jesus do? So, anyway, so Tony's over there, and he's like, oh, look, have this spray and have this and have that, you know, and all this perfume. And I'm like,
you know, I'm going to go over the men's section and look at some shirts or something, you know.
Anyway, so I'm like, Lord, what do you want me? Okay. All right, just settle down here. So anyway, so I interact, and I find this makeup little box that has the, it actually has like a little vanity light thing, and everything opens up. And they're amazed because I'm looking at this thing, and I think, this would be really good. Of course, I'm thinking, let's see, it's $40, and it's got all the makeup stuff that you need, and it's in one package. Okay, let's, you know, I'm frugal, right? So I've shown it to them, and they're like, that's a really good choice, you know? So anyway, make a long story short, we get Rachel her stuff and a free consultation with Marco, I guess his name is, and so we just interact, you know? And it's like, talk about somebody different. I mean, you know, it's like the earrings or the tattoos or, you know, whatever. And it's like, what do you do when somebody who's very different from you and you interact with them? Yes. He's the employee. Yes, I'm sorry. He's the guy that's selling the stuff. Okay? So anyway, so Tony and him are talking and about fragrances and stuff like that. And I'm just like, you know what? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus interact with this person? Would he just, you know, like, you know, get away from me? No. You know. So anyway, so that was a good lesson. And we shook hands, and you know, we said thank you very much, and whatever. So what expectations do we do with people, and how they're supposed to be, aside from not even maybe being Christian, but even if they do get saved, and we're oftentimes trying to clean them up, you know. You catch the fish, Jesus cleans the fish. See, what we try to do is we try to clean the fish before we even catch them. And if you've ever gone fishing, that's pretty hard to do. What are some burdens that you lay on yourself and others? Expectations. See, this is what we're talking about with all this Pharisaical stuff. It's all expectations. It's all judging. It's all, you got to do this and do this and do this, and then you're in a pile of doo-doo. There's so much doing. In what ways have you drifted into legalism and put demands on others that are not in Scripture? So you have to ask yourself these questions, all of us, just like the apostles did. How do we respond to these? Tells us a lot about what God we serve and what God we represent. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be, you know, sloppy agape and greasy grace and all that kind of stuff, right? All right? Remember, our little card says compassion with conviction? Okay. So you can still have convictions, but you need to have compassion. Obedience without love equals legalism. Obedience without love equals legalism. That's how you get legalistic. You're going to obey and do the things that you know are supposed to do, but there's no love with it. And once you hit legalism, then you end up going to perfectionism. And once you get to perfectionism, then you get into performance. And once you get into performance, then you get into pride. PPP. Perfectionism, performance, and pride. Boom, 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 right down the line. And then you got a problem with God, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So sometimes we wonder if things aren't going well. It's like, gosh, the devil's after me. Oh, remember, the devil, he doesn't have to be after you. I mean, he entered a Judas to take on Jesus, right? He sent a little minion after you, and you're running down the street going, oh no, somebody's after me, the devil's after me. Sorry. So here's the apostles, and they say, you know what, we need to look at this, and it's the restoration of God for the church, because we're already told, and this is in Amos 9:11, about the tabernacle of David. What is this thing, the tabernacle of David? Some people take these things and they run with it, and there's supposedly a tabernacle of David in Kansas City, Missouri, and all this other stuff. Look, this is the tabernacle of David. It's in Amos 9:11. This is what the tabernacle of David was. This verse is cross-referenced as to whether the Gentiles were accepted as Christians without submitting to the law of Moses. Okay. The tabernacle, if you remember, when we talked about the temple and the tabernacle and stuff, that was set up so that the priest, the high priest, one time a year would go in, bring a sacrifice in. They'd have a rope at the end of his foot, because in case that sacrifice wasn't acceptable or they didn't do something right and God struck him down, they could pull his body out. That's what it was like in Moses' tabernacle. What is this David's tabernacle? What is this? Why is this? Why do they even bring this up in the middle of talking about the Gentiles? Okay. 1 Samuel 4, 1 to 1 Samuel 7 is where the whole thing about the tabernacle is set. Israel used the ark as a good luck charm. Okay? So this is what they do. They get into the fight with the Philistines and they go, let's bring God into this. Now, again, they're using it like a good luck charm. They're not right with God, but they figure, you know, let's use some magic here. So they go and get the Philistine, they go get the ark, and it falls into Philistine hands. And the Philistines take it back to their temple of Dagon. Now, Dagon looks like Starbucks, but only male. If you see the symbol on Starbucks, half lady, half fish, well, Dagon was half man with a beard and half fish, okay? And that was Dagon, and that was their god that they worshipped. So they would bring it into the temple. They brought in the Ark of God into their temple, okay? And the story goes that they got up the next morning and Dagon had fallen down, and they thought, gee, we slipped through that earthquake. I wonder what happened. So they propped them back up, you know. That's just like us, always propping up our idols and putting them back where they're supposed to be. And the next day they come in, and Dagon's head's off, his arms are off, and they got problems because God plagues them. Now, excuse me, but this is what they were, so don't write me or anything. But they ended up making 5 gold representations of the things that were bothering them. And God got them in their hemorrhoids. That's exactly what it was, because they made these 5 little ingots that looked like hemorrhoids, and they put it on the Philistine cart with the ark and said, if God was behind this, that this will go back over to Israel. And sure enough, the lowing of the cows, it went over the hill and back into Israel. And they go, whew, good thing we got rid of that thing. Okay? So it went to Kiriath-Jearim and in the house of Abinadab, and David returned the ark to Jerusalem. And he put it in a tent on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is just south of where the Temple Mount is. And where what's there now is like old ranch shacks. At least when we were there in 84, it was just like an old ranch shack city with tin roofs and stuff like that. They just found an outer wall around there. I just read something this week that they had dug down, and they found this wall that dates back to about 2,300 years ago, okay, in Mount Zion. So that's what Mount Zion is. It's not the Temple Mount, it's just south of there, okay? So David puts this tent on Mount Zion, 2 Samuel 6. And this is the tabernacle of David, okay? And it cultivated a spirit of intimacy with God and the people. In 1 Chronicles 13 to 16, those 3 chapters outlines this tabernacle of David. And this is what it was. It was set up for worship, praise, thanksgiving, and rejoicing. It opened it up to the Gentiles to come. It wasn't just the high priest going once a year. So this is why it's different, and this is why they're using it in this text right now. They're saying, oh, the tabernacle of David, that's right. It was an opening for the Gentiles to come. 16 ministries performed before the Lord without guilt and condemnation spun out of this tabernacle of David. Singers, musicians on harps, musicians on strings, doorkeepers, trumpeters, shouters. They had shouters. I probably would have been good with shouters. Yay, yay. You know, they don't sing very well. Shouters, blowing of horns, the priests for the sacrifices. There were people that were just there to just thank the Lord. Just thanksgiving. Just thanking the Lord. And ministers before the ark. So all these ministries came out of the tabernacle of David. And it opened it up to the Gentiles to come and worship God. It was a recognition of God's mercy, his loving kindness, his unconditional acceptance of all those who approached him by faith. That's what it was. You got that? Do it again. Do you want me to name all the ministries?
No, just what was the recognition of?
Oh, it's recognize God's mercy, his loving kindness, his unconditional acceptance of all those that approached him by faith. So it opened it up, again, to the Gentiles. James appeals to that in addressing this legalism, because the legalism was condemning and judging, and it was an attitude of religious believers. And that's why he pulls this card and says, remember the tabernacle of David, folks. It talked about, back in Amos 9:11, about the Gentiles coming and worshiping. And so that's what that whole thing was. That's why they raised that up. It's like, why? What is this? David's tabernacle. That's what it is. It's recognizing that God is merciful, that he has loving kindness, and that he is unconditionally accepting people to come to him by faith. Now, I'm sure some of you have special postcards, special letters that you've saved over the years. Sometimes maybe you reread them. You know, it might be a love letter. It might be an autograph. You know, I'm into autographs and, a special card that somebody gave you and stuff. Okay, so think about that. It's like, if you were to have something like that, what would it be? You know, my dad, when he was 20 years old, met Babe Ruth. He came up to New York, where my dad was a butcher down the street, and he was down at the Lucky's Bar, and somebody called him and said, Pete, you got to come down to Lucky's Bar, Babe Ruth's there. Now, this is the last year of his life, and so he's in this camel hair coat with a cap, and he talks with a gravelly voice because he had the cancer in his throat cancer. So here's my dad in a butcher outfit, right? He goes down just down the road, and sure enough, here's this limo, and inside is Babe Ruth, right? And so my dad goes up and he goes, how you doing, son? What's your name? You know, my name's Pete. Hey, Pete, got a baseball? No, I just came from work, you know. So he takes this napkin, the napkins at the bars, you know, and puts to Pete, sincerely, George Herman Ruth, and gives him the napkin. I said, Dad, what happened to the napkin? He goes, I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? We had 12 kids. I says, what, somebody wiped their mouth with it or something? He's probably stuck it in his pants, and, you know, Mom washed the pants, and that was the end of it, right? But there was this article in the paper that my grandmother kept, and it says, Babe comes and signs autograph and meets people, and my dad's name is in that, and I kept that for years, because if your dad met Babe Ruth, I mean, you know, it showed everybody that. So, anyway, so on... My dad's father died 2 days before Christmas, 1940. Fell off a scaffold, left a wife and 12 kids, 40 years old. So the Christmas was always hard for my dad. So on the 60th anniversary, I got him something. And I wanted him to open it 2 days before Christmas. It was not a Christmas present. But I told his wife, I says, I want you to take pictures of him opening this up. So what I did is I saved up. I actually had something, and I sold it. And anyway, make a long story short, I got a pencil autograph of Babe Ruth from somebody's estate. And I had the article, and I had a picture of my dad from high school and a picture of Babe Ruth, and that I put it together. I sent it to him for the 60th anniversary, because it was always hard for him at Christmas time. So he opened this up, and he cried, and it was nice to see my dad. You know, he's crying and stuff like that. So that's very special to him. So you know what that's like, right? If you had something that somebody gave you, or a card or letter or something like that. Well, what do you think it would be like if you had a letter from the apostles? Now, we know that this is canon. This is, you know, scripture, okay, inspired by God. But there are some things that some other parts of the church have recognized as... broader canon and writings, early Christian writings. And one of those things is called the Didache. Okay? So the Didache is, that's a word that is teaching. And what it was 16 little chapters that was a manual of instructions for the Gentile Christian churches by the 12 apostles. It was sent to the Gentile rural churches because they didn't have this. Say, you know, King James put all this, you know, in chapters and verses and stuff. So the Didache was written about 80 AD to 120 AD. It's mentioned by the early church fathers, Eusebius, as early as 324 AD. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church recognizes it from 1053 AD as a broader canon. It was discovered in full in Greek in 1873, 70 years prior to the Dead Sea Scrolls being found. There's three sections. The first six is the way of life and the way of death. 7 to 10 are rituals about baptism and communion. 11 to 15 are ministry dealings, how you deal with prophets and how you deal with people to come visit you and Christians. And the last one is end time, prophetic, prophecy. In many ways, it's similar to Matthew in words, phrases, and motifs. Okay. Pre-baptismal instruction. You just don't waltz down and, you know, go for a drink in the fountain here. You know, there's pre-baptismal instruction. Trinitarian formula. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Lord's Prayer is detailed out in it. So a lot of it is from what we read in our scriptures. Okay. But it's just kind of a postcard. So I ran you off each one. And so you have a little postcard from the apostles, and we're going to read through some of it, and we're going to also have communion. And for you that love liturgy, okay, we're actually going to do a little liturgy with our communion tonight. How's that? Did you get the Didache? Did you get one? All right, so this is the Didache. This is written from the apostles to the Gentiles, which we are. And I figured, you know, you don't have that one that's written in Scripture, but you got one that's written here. So let's, I'm going to read the first one, first of all. We'll get started. And then I have a number of people that are going to read different parts of the chapters and stuff. Oh, did you not get a Didache? Okay, the Didache, the Lord's teaching through the 12 apostles to the nations, and that meant the Gentile nations. Chapter 1, the two ways and the first commandment. There are two ways, one of life and one of death, but a great difference between the two ways. The way of life, then, is this. First, you shall love God who made you. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. And do not do to another what you would not want done to you. And of these sayings, the teaching is this. Bless those who curse you, and pray for your enemies, and fast for those who persecute you. For what reward is there for loving those who love you? Do not the Gentiles do the same? But love those who hate you, and you shall not have an enemy. Abstain from fleshly and worldly lusts. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and you shall be perfect. If someone impresses you for 1 mile, go with him too. If someone takes your cloak, give him also your coat. If someone takes from you what is yours, ask it not back, for indeed you are not able. Give to everyone who asks you, and ask it not back. For the Father wills that to all should be given of our own blessings or free gifts. Happy is he who gives according to the commandment, for he is guiltless. Woe to him who receives, for if one receives who has need, he is guiltless. But if he receives not having need, shall pay the penalty. Why he received and for what? And coming into confinement, he shall be examined concerning the things which he has done, and he shall not escape from there until he pays back the last penny. And also concerning this, it has been said, let your alms sweat in your hands until you know whom you should give it to. That's interesting. Todd, you want to read the next one? No, I got you on chapter 3 now. Yeah, I'm kind of bouncing around a little bit, so.
A child, flee from every evil thing.
Rose, can you read chapter 7 concerning baptism? Isn't that interesting? So much for all these church splits about immersion and sprinkling and all these different things. If you have it, do it. If you don't, use the water this way, you know? Okay. All right, let me read the Eucharist, because now we're going to have communion. Now concerning the Eucharist, give thanks this way, first concerning the cup. Chapter 9. So let's read that together. We thank thee, our Father, for the holy vine of David, thy servant, which you madest known to us through Jesus, thy servant. To thee be the glory forever and ever. Okay? So, we get the bread. Take a little piece off. And then we'll... This is kind of like the old days, you know? A little liturgy. Steve, can you pass out the cups? Okay, so we already prayed over the cup, so now let's pray over the bread together. We thank thee, our Father, for the life and knowledge which you madest known to us through Jesus thy servant. To thee be the glory forever. Even as this broken bread was scattered over the hills and was gathered together and became one, so let thy church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into thy kingdom. For thine is the glory and the power through Jesus Christ forever. So, now you can partake. Okay, now there's a prayer after communion. That's something. But after you are filled, give thanks this way. So, let's all pray this together. It's chapter 10. It says, we thank thee, Holy Father, for thy holy name, which you just caused to tabernacle in our hearts, and for the knowledge and faith in immortality, which you modest known to us through Jesus, thy servant. To thee be the glory forever. Thou, Master Almighty, dost create all things for thy name's sake. You gave us food and drink to men for enjoyment, that they might give thanks to thee. But to us you dost freely give spiritual food and drink and life eternal through thy servant. Before all things we thank thee that you are mighty. To thee be the glory forever. Remember, Lord, thy church, to deliver it from all evil and to make it perfect in thy love, and gather it from the four winds, sanctified for thy kingdom, which thou hast prepared for it. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Let grace come and let this world pass away. Hosanna to God, the Son of David. For anyone is holy, let him come. If anyone is not so, let him repent. Maranatha, amen. Cool. All right. A couple more and then we'll be done. Chapter 12. The reception of Christians. Kathy, how about you read that? Could you read that? So if you have somebody in your house more than 2 or 3 days, they better start working. Ooh, I like that. Does that include your kids? Okay. Let's see. Steve, can you read the Bishops and Deacons, chapter 15? And then we'll all look at 16. That's good. So again, these are just simple little instructions for the rural churches to follow, because they didn't have Bibles at the time. All right, I'm going to read 16, and I want you to really listen about the sequencing, and especially the thens. This is from the apostles, okay? None of this 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. They just had the anniversary of that. It was 20 years ago that guy wrote that book 2 days ago. I just read it in Christian History. Do you remember that book? And then it was 89 reasons why in 89. And then they had these trips that went over to Israel so that you could stand there on the Mount of Olives and go up with Jesus and all this stuff. I don't ever know what happened to that guy. But this is from the apostles. And this is what they perceived the end times to be like. Watchfulness, the coming of the Lord. Watch for your life's sake. Let not your lamps be quenched, nor your loins unloosed. But be ready, for you know not the hour in which our Lord will come. But come together often, seeking the things which are befitting to your souls. For the whole time of your faith will not profit you if you are not made perfect in the last time. For in the last days false prophets and corruptors shall be multiplied, and the sheep shall be turned into wolves, and the love shall be turned into hate. For when lawlessness increases, they shall hate and persecute and betray one another. And then shall appear the world deceiver as the Son of God, and shall do signs and wonders, and the earth shall be delivered into his hands. And he shall do iniquitous things which have never yet come to pass since the beginning. Then shall the creation of man come into fire of trial, and many shall be made to stumble and shall perish. But those who endure in their faith shall be saved from under the curse itself. And then shall appear the signs of the truth. First, the sign of an outspreading in heaven. Then, the sign of the sound of the trumpet. And third, the resurrection of the dead. Yet not all, but as it says, the Lord shall come with all his saints with him. Then shall the world see the Lord coming upon the clouds of heaven. So there it is, from the apostles.
Yeah, that is. I was going to say that.
It's not pre, let me tell you that.
Yeah, it is.
So, anyway, I give that to you just as a little postcard, a little special little letter from the apostles to the Gentiles like us. And again, it's not to supersede this at all, but it's just an interesting little tidbit that, you know, some of the Eastern churches recognize as a broader canon. And I don't know, it's just, ever since I found it and read it, it's like, it's just a, it's kind of like if somebody were to give you an instruction manual, you know, and you were in a little church and it's like, how do we do this and stuff? And it's like, well, follow these things. And if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us too. All right, well, let's pray. And then if a couple of you can get the baskets and just pass them, and we'll just take a collection. And then we have potluck, and it doesn't matter if you brought something or not, we always have enough. So you're welcome to stay and have potluck with us. So. All right, well, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this little insight into your word. Thank you about the tabernacle of David and how it opened up the worship beyond just the Jews to the Gentiles, Lord. And also about the Didache, Lord, about this little postcard that was sent to the Gentile churches, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us without some kind of instruction. And Lord, as we read through that, help us to remember that there's a reverence in coming to the Lord's table. There's a reverence in coming into coming into church as we gather together. And it's not so much the building, it's because Christ is in us and we are the church. So help us to remember that, Lord. I know our culture tends to downgrade some of those things or downplay some of those things. And yet, Lord, we always want to keep a solemnness about gathering with you and appreciating gathering in you. That we don't forsake the day in the last days of coming together. And it says in Hebrews, as is the habit of some. But encourage one another as you see the day drawing near. So help us to encourage one another, Lord. Bless this food to our bodies. Thank you for people that prepared things. And just bless our fellowship now in Jesus' name. Amen.